Hallelujah. My, my, what a wonderful day to be in the presence of God, to be in His house, to be the called according to His purpose. It is a wonderful, wonderful day. And we are, anybody excited about Thanksgiving week? And I know you're mostly excited because you have an opportunity to give thanks. But we're especially excited about the way that we give thanks. Turkey, and anybody excited about turkey? Dressing? Ham? Sweet potato casserole. All right, that man's preaching. If you're a guest in the house, we are so excited that you're here with us. We really are. It's a privilege to have you today. Now, I know this is a little different. Church here is a little different. We're not ashamed of it. We don't hide it. We don't make apologies for it. You know, sometimes coming to an apostolic church is like eating that bite of baby food for the first time. Anybody love those little videos of kids when they get that first bite of sweet potatoes? Sometimes coming to an apostolic church is like getting that first bite of something you've never had before. It's like, whoa, what is that? It's all right. You'll get used to it. But we're glad that you're here. And if you're standing next to somebody and you don't know their name, why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself to them? Tell them it's good to see you in the house of God. Come on, if there's a visitor around you, why don't you tell them what your name is and tell them how glad you are that they're with us today. It's great to have this extension of the Holsey clan with us today. Amen. Well, we have ministry happening all over the place today. We have a Spanish service. If you're not aware of this, some of you may not be. We have a Spanish service that happens at the other end of the building. And they're going to have somewhere probably between 20 and 40 people there. Worshiping God in Spanish. We have a wonderful Sunday school program, and they're going to be teaching our kids and encouraging them and training them up in the way that they should go, and we love that. We have a great youth program that's happening, classes that are being taught at the end of the youth hallway. We have our wonderful pastor is traveling, and he is in Minot, North Dakota. Right. Nobody smiled or laughed or got excited. It's probably a wonderful place. I've never been there, but it's cold, snowing. But he's off ministering, and we're excited about that. Brother Jermaine is preaching in Lawrenceville, Georgia today. And you know, sometimes when you come into the house of God, you look around and you think this is all that's happening in the house, but you don't even know that there's stuff just happening everywhere. There's ministry happening everywhere, and we're thankful that there's a kitchen team somewhere cooking, and everybody's just busy about the things of God, and we're excited about that. And the rest of us are just going to be in here and have church in the sanctuary. And somebody say amen. Goodness. Oh, we had a Daughters of the King ladies conference here yesterday. Raise your hand if you were a part of that. Did you enjoy it? Did you have a good time? Why don't we give our leadership group there a hand? And I heard all kinds of awesome things about that meeting. And I usually sit up in the balcony and kind of, you know, wear a blonde wig and sunglasses and act like I belong. No, I really do. I enjoy it. I come and listen. I just want to know what's happening, you know? And so I couldn't yesterday, but I heard great reports about what happened at the Daughters of the King meeting, and I'm just excited about what God is doing. Man, we're at the end of a year. We are about to turn the corner, and goodness, what is God going to do in 2018 in Birmingham? Does anybody have some anticipation in your spirit? Are you seeing some visions, seeing what God might want to do in this city? I'm excited about what He's doing. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7 this morning. Acts chapter 7. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in the remainder of this service. I feel like I've heard from God. And I said at the I was sitting at Starbucks last night with 5 sermons up on my computer. Like eeny, meeny, miny, moe. But I feel like I've heard from God, and I feel like God's going to help us today, and he's going to talk to some people specifically. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him. This is Stephen preaching to the multitude in the streets of Jerusalem. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold, turned his face away. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Somebody say church. In the wilderness. Come on, somebody say it again. Say church in the wilderness. Why don't you put your Bible down and why don't you lift up your voice to heaven right now? God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for your word, God, that's forever settled in the heavens. I pray that your spirit would move in this place, God, that you would sweep over this house, touch every home, every life, every family. Oh, God, give us revelation. And come on, give him one more shout of praise today before you're seated. We magnify you, God. We worship you, God. We bless your name. Hallelujah. God bless you today in the name of Jesus. You can be seated. In 2010, I sat in a leadership meeting at Alabama Revival Conference with some preachers. Now, I was not one of the featured attendees. I wasn't the preacher sitting there among the other preachers, you know, representing the ecclesia. I was the guy in the back sitting next to the sound booth. You know, the guy that sneaks into the meeting. That was me. I was aspiring to ministry, and I was still trying to figure it all out. But I sat in that meeting, and you know, like the kid sitting on the chair, but his legs aren't long enough that are dangling off the edge, and he's eager and he's excited to be there. I was that person. I want to establish the context for you so you know that I wasn't sitting in the front of the room. I was 28 years old, and I sat in the back of the room, and I was an observer, but I overheard. You know, it's one of those deals where you're listening in to important stuff that's being discussed, and you're just glad to be there. And I overheard a conversation that was very significant, and I think looking back on it, I realize now how significant the conversation was. But I sat in rapt attention to the conversation that was being had. Much about what was happening in the moment that I sat there was lost on me. It escaped me. It was above my pay grade. I didn't understand the context and all the people, and I knew a lot of the people in the meeting, but I didn't really know the background for the conversation. And so I was kind of, you know, having to fill in some spaces in the discussion. I think probably for most of the people there, though, looking back on the discussion, I think that most of the people there probably didn't understand the scope of what was being discussed. But suffice it to say, there were ripples that came out of those conversations that would touch many people. It would, those conversations would affect ministries and they would affect churches. And as a matter of fact, I could sit here today and explain to you how even some of those conversations affect us sitting here today. But that's not what I'm not coming to talk about the effect. I'm not here to tell you about what happened. I'm here to tell you about what caused the effect. I want to talk today about an idea. I want to talk about a concept that I think, again, I'm 35. I'm a young man. I know that what I'm saying will sound like hyperbole, but I don't think it is. I think it's very significant and very important. I want to talk about the idea that caused the effect. I heard a man, a preacher, a guy who was speaking at the meeting, make this statement. The shape of a given reality in a particular field, the shape of a given reality in a particular field is defined by whatever powers are reigning wherever that field is located. Now, I was a young man and I had never heard a broad philosophical or spiritual discussions about fields before that moment. It was a new idea. Again, I was wide-eyed and I was staring at the front of the room and I was listening to this man, Brother Nathaniel Wilson, speak on this subject of fields. He said the shape of a given reality, how big or how small the actualization within a field is affected directly by whatever powers are reigning wherever that field is located. Now that's a pretty kind of deep idea. And we could spend time, we could have conversation today if we're in the classroom back and forth about what that means to you and how it resonates in you. But at the time, I couldn't really grasp it. I couldn't really get a handle on it. As a matter of fact, it took a number of years to fully form conclusions about what exactly he was communicating. And it took equally as long for me to understand what he was proposing or how far reaching this idea would be for the apostolic movement. Several years later, I was at another meeting. And it was a regular conference. And I was sitting in the room with several hundred other people. And Brother Wilson was preaching. And at the end of the meeting, he got up and he opened the floor for conversation. Again, I had not completely grasped this idea or understood it or really knew how to apply it or what the long-term effects of this idea really were. And he opened the conversation at the end for feedback. And so people started to ask questions. And he wandered off into this discussion of fields again. And again, I'm a young man, and it picked my brain, and it got my interest. What is this? Why is this discussion so significant? It's a big deal to him. Now, I want to give you two definitions for fields, and then we're going to kind of, I'm going somewhere, I promise. I'm not going to leave you here in this dry, cerebral conversation. The first definition of field is an area of open land, especially one planted with crops or pasture, typically bounded by hedges or fences. That's a field that we can all understand. The second definition is a particular branch of study or sphere of activity or interest. And so, I'll give you some synonyms, a discipline or a province or a department or a domain or a sector or a branch or a subject. So basically, the two primary definitions for field, the first of which is just an open area where you could plant stuff. The second definition is just an area of study or expertise. So like psychology or philosophy or mathematics, two primary definitions for field. But fields from a broader perspective are areas of actualization. So let's just kind of walk through this a little bit. A natural valley where wheat, corn, or sugarcane grows is called an agricultural field. An area of study like math or science or psychology or language is called a field of study. In physics, a field is a physical quality that has dominant negative and positive forces which govern life and either release or hinder potential based upon what those dominant negative and positive forces control. So basically, in physics, they're saying if you walk into a field, there are some dominant negative and positive forces that are pulling. They are tugging at each other, just like the terminals on a battery are pulling at each other. And so depending on what principles or what laws are governing in that field, it hinders or releases actualization. So what is possible to happen in that particular field is either helped or hurt by whatever power is working in that field. I want to broaden the discussion and say that even a family, a culture, or a nation is a field where people grow, where children are taught, where they're nurtured, and where they experience actualization. So if you live in America, now again, you may not even know this. You may not really be aware of it. You may not study politics, and you may not understand political structures or economic structures. But when you go to college and you start talking about these kinds of things, you know that if you start a business in the United States of America versus starting a business in a lot of other places in the world, the possibility for you to actualize whatever potential you have for money or for profit is significantly affected by where you build that business. Can I get an amen? Amen. Is anybody thankful today to be in America? Amen. You could go ahead and shout about living in the good old US of A. But a family has a field. When you go to somebody's house and you walk in the door, you know, just knocking on the door will tell you about somebody's field. Because in some places you knock on the door and they don't come to the door. Or you see them peeking out the blinds at you like, what do you want? Right? Because a family has a culture. It has a field. In a family, in a home, whether they are receptive to you or whether they reject your advance is determined by that culture or field. And so you might want to have a relationship. You might be coming to drop off a package with $100 in it. You might be coming to build a long-term and lasting relationship. You may be desirous of really blessing that home and family, but your ability to actualize what you desire to actualize in that place is affected by that culture and by that field. So a nation has a field and a family has a field. You know, you even have a field around your life. You may not even realize it because maybe it's just perceptions that people have when they meet you. Like they meet you at the store and they're like, hey, how are you? And you're like, hey. You ever meet anybody like that? Like, man, what's wrong with him? What did I do? I just said, hey. But you have a field around your life. When you go, you know, a huge part of being a light to the world around you is having the right atmosphere around your life so that when people encounter you on a daily basis, they are intrigued by what they feel when they meet you. Because your life is a field that's either repelling or embracing people. We could talk about, I don't have time. I'm not far into this, so I got to move. I know I do. I can't get stuck on any one subject. We're not teaching over 6 weeks. I got to get this done today. So, especially a church. Do you know that a church has a field of influence? So when you come, now I know most of you think a church is a church. I go down the road to so-and-so and I'm visiting today and it's so nice. You know, I like, but a church has negative and positive polar competing forces that are working within that church. There are some churches where you go, where you walk in, and you're a visitor, and you're happy to be there, and you walk in, and you realize, I can't just sit on that seat. Because that's Brother Andrew's seat, and Brother Andrew always sits on the front row in the middle on that corner, and when the visitor walks in and says, hi, how you doing? He's like, that's my seat. Get out. A church has a field. And it is either repelling or attracting. And so whatever the dominant ideology in that church and whatever the dominant culture that's already been established will either attract or repel people. I want to stop for just a moment and tell you today that it matters where you go to church. It matters who your pastor is. It matters who you're fellowshipping with. It matters who you hang out with during the week. It matters who your Bible study teacher is. It matters who you allow to speak into your life. So basically what the bishop was saying in that meeting that I started to realize as I studied and thought about it and really focused on it. You see, sometimes you will come into proximity to somebody who will transform your whole world and you don't even know it. You know, there are many times that information is passed on in a prepared place that you just happen to be in. And that information is being exchanged with you. And you may be immature or it may be foreign to your way of thinking. And so in the moment when you're receiving the information, you're looking at it and you're like, I kind of like what I'm hearing and I like the vibes I'm getting. But man, I don't understand what you're talking about. That doesn't make any sense to me. You see, I was a young man who heard a man put an idea on the table, and I was looking at it like a cow looking at a new gate. I was fascinated by the man's influence and by the reach that he had in his personal life, but I didn't understand how to connect all the dots. There's some people who are here today. You don't even know why you're here. You just happened to show up on this Sunday. I'm telling you, God knows why you're here. God brought you to this service so that he could impart some things to you that will change your trajectory in life. And it's not because I'm preaching, it's because you came into a place where God's Spirit is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God wants to set you free today. Because he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I know some of you think you're free, but you're bound up by drugs. You're bound up by promiscuity. God said, I want to set you free today. Is there a believer in the house today that the Spirit of God is here to set somebody free? You say, I am free, preacher. No, you're not free. Because you've got stuff in your life that's holding you back. Because you've got a family mentality you've been dragging around with you all of your life. And you think that this only so much is possible. I'm telling you, God is the creator of the universe. And God is not limited by your diminished expectation of yourself. God is not diminished by the construct that you came out of. God wants to really set you free today. Why doesn't somebody praise him right now? Why don't you lift him up for what you know he wants to do in this place? What he was saying is, in any field, whoever is in charge, whoever is teaching, whoever is preaching, whoever is leading, and whoever is casting vision, that will determine what can be produced in that field. See, what he said was, it really matters who you are allowing to speak into your life. It really matters that you are following the Holy Ghost in your life. It really matters that God is moving you spontaneously from place to place to get you to a place where God can speak in your life and impart something into your life and transform your world. It matters who you come in contact with. It matters where you go to church. It matters who dominates the voices inside of you and who speaks into your mind and heart. This is not just a conversation about the power of positive thinking, that you can somehow just think well and get better. This is not just about, you know, I think myself happy. This is not just about that. There are really spiritual forces alive in the world that are moving and that are interacting with humanity. And those forces lock people up. And see, it's possible to spend your whole life never really confronting your demons. It's possible to spend your entire life sitting on a church pew and to be depressed or to have marital problems in your life, and you're looking and you're like, man, you know, me and my wife don't get along, but I can't get to the heart of it. There are people who rack their brain looking for solutions, never really coming to the place where you have a dynamic spiritual encounter with God, where God begins to move in your life. You see, there are men who have tried to be a good husband for a long time, and you've racked your brain about how to do it better, but you keep failing over and over and over again. I've come to tell you that it may be that what you're up against is not something physical. It may be that it's not because you're a bad man or because your wife is a bad woman. It may be that there are spirits that have plagued marriages in your family for a long time, and God wants to come in and set you free and break you loose. You see, everything I'm talking about today is in the Word of God. I hope to show it to you today before we leave. Luke 8:22, now it came to pass on a certain day. Everybody say a certain day. For somebody in this place today, today is your certain day. Well, look at somebody next to you and say, today's your certain day. It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. I've come to tell somebody today, I don't care how bad your storm is, your God is sleeping in the storm, because your God is not fazed by what's fazing you. That may make you upset because you may want God to get worked up with you, but the bottom line is the wind and the waves don't bother God because he has already conquered them. He has all power over them. He spoke it all into existence, so God's not tripping about what's tripping you. He's asleep, and there's a storm. They're in the same boat. They're with Jesus. They're in his field. They are in his wa. They are in his orbit. And they are in a ship with him. You know, sometimes the best thing you could do is just to watch Jesus. The best thing you could do is get a vision about what God is doing in the moment when you're afraid. What is God doing in this storm? He's sleeping. You see, he said, I've come that you might have rest. You may have been restless in your life and searching and seeking, but God said, I came to give you rest. He said, look at what I'm doing in the bottom of the boat. I'm not studying the wind. The wind's not tripping God out. The wind is not getting God confused. God understands it all. He's in complete control. So they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, this is their perspective. This is not God's perspective. They were in jeopardy of losing. They're looking around. They're like, we're about to die. And they came to him. Now, they came to him when they were in jeopardy and awoke him, which means that even when in their perception they are in jeopardy, he's still asleep, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, you may think this is disconnected from what I said a minute ago about the spiritual conflict, but it's not. Because it's wind and it's water and it's fluid dynamics that are used in an illustrative way in Scripture to communicate the world of the Spirit. So there are some things that are going to happen out of this exchange with Jesus that are going to blow your mind. But at the heart of it, he said, before I can confront what's happening physically, I have to get into the world of the Spirit. You see, the reason you're at church today is because before you can have physical victory in your life and before you can have a real revival in your marriage or in your home or in your family, you've got to first deal with some spiritual things. You've got to first deal with the fact that I need God to survive, that in him I move and breathe and have my being. I'm not sustaining my own life. It is the Spirit that gives me life. He said, don't you care that we perish? And he arose and he looks at him. He's like, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? They're like me in the meeting. I'm, you know, they're looking, they're like, who is this? Why is he not tripping about the storm? They're saying to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. You see, Jesus already had it under control. They were in his orbit and they were with him, but they had not up to this point made Jesus the complete master of their life. You see, when you have Jesus as the complete master of your life, you don't spend nights walking the halls and pacing the floor and saying, I don't know how it's going to work out. When you have Jesus as your rest and as your comforter, you're not studying the storm around you. You see, they were with him, but he was not in them yet. They had not had a reconciliation yet in the spirit. So they come out of the ship, and in verse 26, they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. Now we're dealing with behavioral things, and now we're dealing with the man who has a problem, because Jesus has already addressed the spirit world. What Jesus did is he came to this location. He came to this region, and he confronts the spirit world. He begins to rebuke the winds and the wave. He chastises the wind and the wave, and he tells him to be calm and to be quiet. And because he confronts this spiritual situation, he's able to walk into a city, a field where people are bound up. He's never been here before. His ministry has not been active here yet. But before he can activate his ministry in this location, he has to first confront some things on a spiritual level. So Jesus comes to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, if this guy was in America, we would institutionalize him, but this is not America. He wear no clothes. He's walking throughout the streets. He's sleeping in caves and in tombs. And he's got a devil, and he's screaming, and he's crying. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? Thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not." So the spirit in the man is beginning to respond. Now, why is it he's calling out on Jesus and he's not calling out on everybody else? Why is the spirit within the man responding to the spirit within Jesus, but he's not studying everybody else? Because Jesus is the dominant force in this field. The dominant force in the field is looking at the new invading force, and he's saying, hold on just a second. Now, this is what the Spirit's doing, just like this. Hold on just a second. What are you doing in my house? What are you doing in my field? What are you doing in my territory? The Spirit is aware that somebody new is in town, and somebody that resonates with the Spirit's awareness of the universality of God. And he's saying, you're not just a man. The Spirit starts backtracking and he starts negotiating with Jesus. Why have you come? What are you here for? You see, what the Spirit knew that everybody else didn't know was that there was coming a day. A prophecy had already been spoken about the heel of the seed of the woman resting on the head of the seed of the serpent. He knew that his days were numbered and he knew that his time was short. And what he actually thought was happening was that he was coming to finally, once and for all, put his heel upon the head of the serpent. And he said, don't you know there's been appointed time? He said, don't you know that there's an appointed time for this? He's saying, Jesus, don't you know you got here early? But see, what Jesus was doing here, remember, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. What Jesus is doing here is not coming for the final time as God to put his heel on the head of the serpent. That's not what this is about. This is about Jesus looking at the disciples and saying, oh, ye of little faith, don't you understand that whatever the dominant force is in any field, that creates the actualizing components that people can experience in that particular field? Don't you know that the wind and the waves are subject to you by my name? Don't you know that all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me? And when you receive my spirit, you receive power to tread on serpents and on scorpions. What he was actually doing in this moment was showing you that when you get the Spirit of God working in your life, whatever field you come into, you become the dominant force. Somebody ought to shout for that for just a moment. I've come to tell you, in your home and your family, you've got all power. All power. All power. Why are you here so early? Why'd you come so early? You know we got an appointment. Jesus is like, this isn't about me and you. We're going to settle that at the end. This is about me and them. I'm just showing them how to work the system. I'm just showing them that if you get this understanding, I don't care if you are in Birmingham or in Cancun or Hawaii or Mexico. I don't care if you're in Canada or if you're in Minot, North Dakota. The reality of it is when you walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, wherever you go, you have the potential to become the dominant force. Well, my kids are tripping. You've got the power. Why are your kids tripping? That's the question. You, when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive the power over all principalities and powers. You receive the deposit of the Spirit of God in you. You have the potential to take authority everywhere that you go. The question is not, do I have the power? The question is, have I become the dominant force? Because what we do is we walk into life circumstances and capitulate to whatever the power is. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Listen, if I can't offend you, I can't help you. If Jesus doesn't, you know what the end of the story is? That Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac who had been cursed for a long time. And you know what the people of the city say? They say, please depart from us. They prayed him away. Why? Because Jesus messed up their order. He messed up their social construct. He interfered with their business. And you know what? At the heart of it, they liked the house of the familiar. They liked the predictability of that man getting up every morning and screaming his mind out, because it's what they had always known and what had always been. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to show you a model, because at the end of the day, you're the one who's going to have to decide if you're satisfied to continue to live in this impoverished state. Jesus said, I'm going to empower you, but it's going to require that you get up and do some work on your own. It's going to require you that you walk in the Spirit and the anointing and the power of God. And Jesus asked him, and he said, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. He said, we be many, in one passage. And they besought him. They pled with him. They begged him. They said, can we please negotiate? Can you please send us into an ideal place? Jesus said, I don't care where you go, just get out of this field, because I came to establish something here. I came to show these people that they don't have to live this way anymore. He said, just get out. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And that's another conversation for another day. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. They went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The end of the story. Let's just skip to the end. Before the story's over, a demoniac is clothed and in his right mind. Before the story's over and before this chapter is ended, a demoniac is delivered. Jairus' daughter is healed. A widow woman that has a terminal disease has it dried up. And a young girl is raised from the dead. This is what happens when one individual comes into a field and speaks to the wind and to the waves, telling them to be silent. Now remember, the state of reality in any given field is determined by whatever forces are in power at any given moment. This is why we preach about and talk about. People don't understand. I want to explain to you why we preach against television. That's not, trust me, that's not a popular message in today's culture. We preach about, you need to get the television out of your house. I make no apologies today to tell you, if you have a television in your house, you need to get it out of your house. Because a television is a medium that is establishing a dominant culture in your home. If you have a television in your home and it is continuing to play into your home, that television is in control. You are not. Now, I know you think, oh, I'm the man of the house. Right, you're the man of the house. Why is your kid acting crazy? Why is he modeling the foolishness he's seeing on television? Because really, if television is sitting in your house and he's flipping through the channels, you're not in control. He's not in control. That television is the dominant voice in your home. That's why we talk about it, though. That's why we create the confrontation. Because, see, what's happening on the news now is making it plain, right? You read the news. You hear stories about, oh, Harvey, right? Good guy, right? The kind of guy you want chilling with your family, hanging out with your kids. The kind of guy you want eating dinner with you, right? The guy that's taking advantage of all the women for all the years. That's what you want, right? Well, that's what you got. You see, the apostolic church has been preaching against television for over 50 years. And everybody's been like, man, that's such an extreme position. Don't you want your kids to be adjusted? Don't you want your kids to fit in? No, I don't want my kids to fit in. Because I know that what is 5 years old is going to grow up. You see, the problem with people is that they don't realize that sin is cute when it's little. But sin is not cute when it gets big. Sin is real cute and fun when it's little. Because, see, you got to wait for sin to grow up before you know what it's going to do. The problem in America right now is the fact that some sin has grown up. The problem in America is that some little baby sins are now some big sins, and we're tripping. We're like, what do we do about it? Oh, we need this politician. No, you need to get God in the middle of it again. And when you get God in it, it's going to fix the sin problem. You see, the Spirit had already told the apostolic church fathers, you better preach against television. See, we couldn't articulate it to you completely when it was Leave It to Beaver, when it was Andy Griffith. Like, what's wrong with them? They got a little wholesome community. They got a cute little field. You know, Opie. We couldn't articulate it to you then, but the Spirit had already said, you better keep that stuff out of the house because it's not going to stay there. And ratings keep changing. And now what used to be something you would consider to be pornographic, now you're like, man, it's not a big deal. You've been desensitized. And the problem is you're trying to solve marital problems when you got a portal in your home that's coming in and influencing your marriage. You got lust problems? The problem with the lust is the fact that you got a portal of something coming into your home that is impure, and you think, oh, I got control. No, you don't, because when it really gets down to it and chaos happens in your life, you're looking around for an answer, and you can't find an answer. I've come to tell you, this little young preacher came today to tell you about the answer. You need the Holy Ghost in your life. You need the Spirit of God in your life. You need to kick out the television, and you need to pull the plug on the computer, and you need to have a prayer meeting with your babies. That's why we got to talk about sending a politician to Washington, D.C., pretty much the same, Washington, Hollywood, it's all the same, to pull the plug on the swamp, to drain the swamp. This is everybody's talking about drain the swamp. Donald Trump ain't draining the swamp. He's just another brand of the same thing. Donald Trump is not the answer. He's not the answer. The church has to preach righteousness. That's what de Tocqueville said when he came to America. He said, I looked for America's greatness. I looked in its political structures. I looked in its economic structures. I looked in everything I could find. He said, you know what I found? This is what I found. When I went to American churches, he said, the church, the pulpit preached righteousness. The pulpit challenged people. He said, this is what I found. He was a philosopher. He was a French philosopher. He said, I want to study what made America great. He said, this is what made America great. The pulpits preach what was true and what is right. He said, they preach righteousness. He said, if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. That's not a political conclusion. That's a spiritual conclusion. The answer for what's happening in your life, the chaos and the conflict and the darkness and the void that you feel on the inside, is you need the Spirit of God in your life. You need to unplug social media and you need to plug in the Word of God. You need to find you a favorite preacher today and go home and plug him in going down the raid or down the road and tell your babies, today we're going to listen to Brother Sutton. Today we're going to listen to Brother Wilson. Today we're going to listen to Brother Booker. And I don't care if you don't like it, baby. This is my car and this is my house, and as for me and my house, my field, my circle, we are going to serve the Lord. Come on, does this resonate with you? Somebody lift up a shout of praise. But no, for years, Harvey Weinstein, he was, you know, it's the next movie, it's the next fix, it's pumping it into your veins. The NFL. Oh yeah, I'm gonna preach about them. Now see, once you, this is the cool thing about preaching, is once you establish a principle, you can just preach about anything. You just plug and play. Once we did all that hard work at the beginning, now we can just talk. The NFL. You see, we look at the NFL and we're like, man, it's like, what, five times the rate of spousal abuse and divorce and children out of wedlock? And you're like, yeah, but that's the way the world is. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word never changes. God is fixed. God is static. Truth doesn't have a fickle personality. Truth is not indecisive. Truth is not relative to where you live and what field you're in, what economic or political structure you're in. Truth doesn't play favorites. Truth doesn't care what color you are. Truth doesn't care if you're black or white or Hispanic. Doesn't care if you're Italian. Truth, it's not like that. Truth is fixed. So see, even the NFL, we're looking at it now and we're like, man, you know, we got people protesting. We're trying to resolve race in the country. We're trying to figure all this stuff out. That's not even the deal. See, the real problem is that what the NFL players are attempting to get us to focus on, they're wanting us to focus on this. It's like the deal where Jesus said, hey, you who are worried about the little speck in brother's eye, he said, you got a beam sticking out the side of your head that's coming out both sides. Would you please go and address your beam and then come back and you can see clearly to help your brother get the little speck out of his eye? See, the reality of it is what's happening in our culture. It's not a race problem. That's not what's happening. The problem is that institutions like Baylor and like Penn State, because of profit. Now, what is the profit? The profit is we've got people sitting at home that really, really want us to win. They spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on football tickets, and they paint their bodies, and they get real passionate, and the reason they work all week is because they love their university. So we want you to play for us. They go out recruiting, and they recruit the athlete, and then they provide an escort for him. Here, this is going to be your escort. This is a benefit of coming to our university. I'm going to give you an escort, and I'm going to slide you a 20, and I'm going to give you some new shoes, and you're going to sign with us, right? See, what happened to the NFL is that the NFL had farm systems called universities. You know what universities used to be? Universities used to be a place where you could go and get a real education and where you would, at the core and at the foundation, get a Judeo-Christian education, and where most universities were Christian. Now they're secular. How did that happen? They took God out of the equation. And now we're trying to fix the NFL. We're trying to fix Harvey Weinstein or whatever his name is. And the problem is we have consumers. Guys, guess what? It's not a political problem. It's an us problem. It's a me and you problem. It's a us problem. Because we've got the tube in the house. And when you buy cable, and when you support it, you support everything it brings in. We're not looking to a politician to fix this. Look at your neighbor and say, it's an us problem. See, we have been feeding on it for a long time. We've been eating the slop. We've been feeding it to our kids. And then Harvey starts tripping out. Or really, the reality of it is that we found out about what he was tripping about the whole time. What he was making the movies and he was pumping them out and people were going to the movies and they were buying them and they were watching. The reality of it is the United States, we got farm systems for this stuff. But at the heart of it is pulpits stop preaching truth and people stop being convicted about behavior. Well, I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to feel bad either. But I'll tell you this, Brother Bert, if I've got cancer in my body and I go to the doctor, tell me the truth. Please, don't lie to me. I can't stand the idea of walking throughout my life having somebody tell me something I want to hear instead of somebody telling me the truth. When you sit at home and you watch football and you engage in those movies and you consume that stuff, you're supporting everything they support. And then we wonder why kids are losing their mind and why schools are going crazy. Why our daughters are being molested. See, this isn't funny to me. But guess what? I'm standing in a place. I'm standing in a field where a man came from South Louisiana, came to Birmingham.
Guess what he said? A white man came to Birmingham and said, top of the list, guess what I'm going to have? A multicultural church. I'm going to have a church where black people and white people and Hispanic people and Italian people can come and worship and praise God. And he came to the heart, guess what? Birmingham, right? The heart of the conflict. And guess what he said? There's going to be a church where our babies grow up together and where our babies can marry each other and where our babies can worship together. He said, I'm going to go into a field that already has a dominant culture and I'm going to kick it over and I'm going to start something new. Anybody glad for the field that is the church of the living God? Somebody ought to shout about it for just a moment. You ought to step out of the pew and give God some praise for the church. So what you got to do is you really have to have the courage to become that person, that individual, that man that's at the front of the line that says, okay, I'll go. Send me. I'll do it. I'll preach. I'll be honest. You've got to be that person. Every home needs this man. And you know what? Listen to me. You can sit here and change the subject. You want to sit down and you want to talk about, well, this theological position and this eschatological perspective and all these distracting conversations, but at the heart of the issue is submission. And at the heart of the issue is being willing to say, God, I'm submitted to you and I'm submitted to your plan and I'm submitted to your word. And to be willing to take the word of God for everything that it says and say, God, I'm going to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. At the heart of it, it's a man looking at himself in the mirror and saying, I'm willing to put my carnality on the side and I'm willing to put my indulgence is on the side. I'm willing, for the sake of my wife and my marriage and my family, I'm willing to do the hard stuff. That's what this conversation is all about. Now, I know I'm preaching about the church in the wilderness, and you have no idea how I'm going to connect this back together, but there actually is a plan. I don't know if we're going to have time. If I don't have time to finish this, you have to promise me that you're going to come back tonight. Because a part of having an established field is having a discipline. Not being a casual Christian, not just coming on Sunday morning. I know that's controversial, but that really is part of the deal. There was a time in America where everybody went to church twice on Sunday, but we're competing with the NFL. You can see how kicking the TV out could solve a lot of problems. What else do you do on a Sunday night when you don't have TV? You come back to church and you shout and you dance and you run and your family comes back into the field, into the house of God, and you get reinforced in your mind again what is right and true, and it's just a vicious cycle that takes over and consumes everything in your life. See, I don't care what Harvey thinks I should be watching. I don't care what NFL players think I should be watching. Everybody's trying to figure it out. Man, you can get into the discussion. You're sparring back and forth. You're at work and you're trying to figure it out. We got apostolics that go to work and they argue about politics. And I'm like, man, what are you doing? You are the servant of the Most High God. You are building up the house that was built long ago. Do not get distracted. People need to hear about J-E-S-U-S. They need Jesus. They don't need to become a Democrat or become a Republican. But people, sit at home and eat it, eat it, eat it, consume it, consume it, consume it. But the apostolic church has been preaching this. Don't let them in your house, because the house is my field. Now let me tell you, this is sad. This is sad. This is sad. This is bad news. Let me tell you, there are Hollywood actors and actresses that don't have televisions in their home. That's sad. Guys, that's sad. People who are doing this stuff are like, hey, I don't let my kids watch it. Yes. That's exactly right. I got the signal. He's helping me preach. There are actually television personalities who are outspoken about the fact that they don't allow their children unfiltered access to television and the internet. Hugh Jackman, Megan Fox, Helen Hunt, Mayim Bialik. I don't know how you pronounce her name. Madonna, for crying out loud. Come on, people. Madonna doesn't have a TV.
William Macy, Gwyneth Paltrow. Let me
give you some of their quotes.
William Macy says, "Our issue is that television itself is too powerful. The image that is presented on television is too overwhelming for a little kid. I think the longer we let their minds cook, the better off they are." He's saying we got to keep that out of their mind because the images are too powerful. He said, "The longer I keep my kids away from the influence of television, I think they're going to be better off." This is Madonna. Madonna says, "TV is trash." Now, you can't make this up. My kids don't watch TV. And you can imagine the flair that went on with that one. Like, TV is trash. My kids don't watch TV. But probably the most fascinating perspective to me is from, how do you say her name? Mayim Balik, who has a PhD in neuroscience. She's an actress, and she's a Hollywood personality and a reporter and other things. She has a PhD in neuroscience, which means she's a very busy lady. And actually has a blog. She has a blog on the negative aspects of television, which seems so counterintuitive. I don't know. Maybe she's confused. She says, "Oh, the gasps, the jaw dropping. No TV? That's right, no TV. Nothing. Nothing educational. No Sesame Street. No videos. And get this. Not even Blossom or the Big Bang Theory. My husband and I prefer to educate our children with books and words that come out of our mouths and our minds. In general, TV is not made for small people. Case in point, our children are very sensitive and commercials for horror films and video games terrify them. I don't intend to shelter or coddle my children. They simply don't need to be taught to be tough, mature, independent by becoming desensitized to violence and misogyny."
She said, "I'm not sheltering my kids. They're not going to be like these weird, like insulated kids that go out into the world and can't function." She said, "I just don't think they need to lose their innocence by ingesting that kind of garbage." She said, "When my first son saw a cheerleader on TV, our son asked my husband the exact sentence that I often ask him as well. Why do these women need to stand there in their underwear?" Pretty good question. I mean, think about it. Moments like this remind us how innocent tiny minds can be. And TV doesn't take that innocence into account. I'm going to tell you today, musicians come. I didn't even touch the church. I mean, the church in the wilderness, you have no idea how to connect that now. And I feel very bad about that, but I'm going to connect it tonight. I'm going to connect, and you're going to love it. It's going to be fun and entertaining. You don't have to pay admission. You'll get entertained. You can feel free of your guilty conscience of watching television all night and having the pollution come into your mind and getting up tomorrow feeling guilty and hungover and bad. You can just come back tonight. We'll connect the dots. But not everybody in this city and not everybody is going to tell you these things. They're not talking about this in most pulpits. That's why it matters where you go to church. That's why it matters who you hang out with. That's why it matters who is the dominant voice in your field. In home, where television is streaming into your living room, there's a dominant voice in your field that is polluting your family, causing reverse actualization, destroying the dynamic possibility that God has idealized. And remember, whatever is teaching and preaching and is the dominant voice in the field where you reside, the actualization that you could live out, the marriage that you could have, the home and family that you could have, is significantly affected. And so actualization diminishes. And what actually happens is what I call, I've never heard anybody use this term, but what I call reverse actualization. Reverse actualization in my mind is just simply this. I was created by God with a purpose. There's some function that I'm supposed to fill in my life. My hands, they're larger hands now, but they used to be small hands. My feet are larger feet, but they used to be small feet. Like this one right here. And we look and we wonder and we marvel at the innocence and the possibility. God told Jeremiah as a young man, he said, Jeremiah, I've got a plan for you. He said, before I formed you in the belly, before your members were carefully crafted by God, your members, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your ears, your eyes, before God formed you in the belly, he ordained you. Which means that in the process of you growing up in the right place with the right mom and the right dad and the right nurturing influences, there's something that you were created to be: a teacher, a poet, a preacher, somebody that was supposed to make a mark on society. What happened is that many of us grew up in less than ideal circumstances. And so as we either allow the dominant field that we grew up in to continue to reign, the positive and negative forces that define who and what we are, as long as I allow that dominant field to reign, then I will live with the depression and with the despondency and with the fear of failure that I grew up in all of my life. And the crazy part is that alcoholics produce alcoholics. And that womanizers produce womanizers. And that women who have abusive husbands, 9 times out of 10, don't leave. Because more than likely, they had an abusive home. And it's just so normal to them that they get up and that, I wish I could draw this on a chalkboard for you, but we're not in the classroom. They grow up with that negative and positive force in their life. And they never actualize, they never produce, they never become what they were created to be. And they live under that pressure. And they walk into their world every day. And that pressure, whatever it is, continues to define them. And they wonder, what if? I've come to tell somebody today that here's the what if for you. Jesus Christ, when he died, the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. And when he gave up the ghost, it went out of the temple or out of the tabernacle. And it was such a powerful moment that the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn in half. And when the veil in the temple was torn in half, it signified to us that no longer would the presence and the power and the glory of God be confined to a physical place. He told his disciples, they were sad. They were sad that he was leaving. They were sad that he was dying. They were sad that he was departing. But he said, guys, guess what? It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then I can't come to you. If I don't go away, the Comforter can't come to you. And the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And in one place he said, this he spake of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the reality of it was, is that in time, 50 days after, they were waiting in an upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the presence, the Spirit, the power of God fell. Where did it fall? It fell in a church. It fell in a place of worship. And the Bible said when that Spirit came, that it filled all the room where they were sitting, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were in that moment filled and infused with the power of God. That's why the song is so powerful that we sing around this time of the year. Mary, did you know? Why is it that Christians and non-Christians alike are equally as impacted by that song? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on waters? Did you know that your baby boy would heal our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? The reality of it is Mary carried Jesus in her womb. But there was a moment in Mary's life. Mary was not special. Mary was not a saint like the Catholic Church tries to tries to depict. In that upper room that day, Mary was in the upper room with the rest of the apostles and with the rest of the disciples. And what had once filled Mary's womb now filled her spirit. The spirit of the resurrected Christ came down into Mary. And even Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to have this dynamic experience in her life. And I'm telling you, it's this experience that connects us back to Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God filled the whole earth and the earth began to actualize and dynamic life sprang forth. And where there was void and darkness, now the Spirit of God fills the whole earth. There are people under the sound of my voice today, you've never heard somebody preach about the Holy Ghost. You came here today not really knowing what to expect, and you came afraid, and you came uncertain, and you came insecure, and you're like, I don't even know what to expect. You kind of like that baby with the baby food in his mouth, like, ah, this is weird, this is different. I've never tasted this before, but I've come to tell you, this is what you're looking for. This is what you've been dreaming about. This is what, when we search in life, when we explore the forest, when we look as a kid, when we look under rocks to see what we can find, when we really believe that at the end of the rainbow there's a pot of gold, when we do that as a kid, you know what we're looking for? This. The desire to search and to find and to know and to explore, all of that comes from our real need on the inside. That is the human spirit that has been by sin disconnected by God, but because of Christ been reconnected with God. And now you can have that actualizing component in your life that will transform your entire life. Let's all stand. Let's lift up our hands to heaven right now. I need the church to pray with me. We've got some people here today that God wants to touch. We've got some people here today, you've never tasted the Holy Ghost. I've come to tell you, you can taste and see today that the Lord, He is good. There's something that God has for you today you've never experienced. If you've never received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, God wants to fill you with His Spirit today. And I promise you, He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. He doesn't want to hinder you. He wants to advance you. It is a lie from hell that God is trying to hold you back. God is really trying to set you free. Come on, somebody pray with me. Come on, all over this place, somebody pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we magnify your name, oh God. Come on, I need somebody right now who would say, I'm going to come to the front and pray. I'm going to come to the front and seek God. I want you to come right now. If you say, I just need God to heal my body, why don't you come? We'll pray for you. If you say, I need God to fill me with His Spirit, why don't you come? God will fill you. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, church, why don't you find somebody to pray with right now? Why don't you find somebody who might need prayer and give him enough courage to come down and receive from God? God's presence is here in this moment to help you and touch you. Come on, everybody, pray.
Jesus, I love you forever.
Lay your hands on somebody.